Chapter 8 this morning. Is fear a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it sort of could be both, right? It could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. Like all of our emotions, fear has its proper place. And like all of our emotions, it must not control us. And we have to have it oriented in the right way. And the key to that, as we'll, I believe, see this morning, is that when fear is combined with faith, that's when it is in its proper place. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. We're going to join Jesus for a quick boat trip across the Sea of Galilee. This is the well-known occasion where he calms the sea. And he's going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee for just a short event. The healing of, or the casting out of a demon, that was the occasion where it was cast into the swine and they ran down the cliff and into the sea. And those two things this morning are in Luke chapter 8, back to back. And they provide us with several opportunities to make some observations about fear and faith. So our story begins in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. We get a peek here into the humanity of Jesus, that he's, obviously when this boat trip started out, it was calm because the storm had not yet come. And we can only imagine he must have been exhausted. And so it probably took a while to cross the Sea of Galilee. And so it's quiet and they're rocking along in the boat. And it was a good opportunity to take a nap. In Mark's account, it says that he was asleep on the cushion in the stern. So you kind of give you maybe a picture of a boat, probably a fishing type boat, obviously an open boat, and it would have had some sort of seat somewhere big enough to lie down on and some sort of a cushion on it, some sort of pad. And that was the opportunity for him to rest for a little bit. And so he's sound asleep. And I think we see, you know, the humanity of Jesus there. Now also notice that this, these are not just recreational boaters who are in the boat with Jesus. Several of them, at least, had been, at least in the past, professional fishermen who worked in boats. They worked on this very lake, this Sea of Galilee, and so they were very familiar with it. So they weren't just people that don't know what they're doing and all of a sudden they're caught in bad weather like maybe some of us would be. But these are people that know exactly what they're doing when the bad weather comes. And yet, we're told they were filling with water and were in danger, Luke says in verse 23. When the storm comes, this is not just some sort of imagined danger, like gatherings, you know, clouds or thunder and lightning, and they're afraid of what might happen. But no, it actually, the waves were breaking over the boat, into the boat. It was filling with water, apparently faster than they could probably get it out. And so they're taking on water, and they're in danger, Luke says. Not that they just thought they were or they might be, but Luke says they were in danger. So what was their reaction? Well, their reaction was to be afraid. And that seems normal under the circumstances, wouldn't you think? I've wondered before, well, couldn't they swim? And I bet they could, but you know, when you're that far out, if you're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, you're not going to probably be able to make it to shore. So if this boat goes down, your life's in danger. And in fact, that's what they say in verse 24. They went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." We would probably say today, we're dying. Right? You don't use that word perish very often. Perishable, something that can be lost, something can be spoiled or ruined or destroyed. But in this case, they say, we're perishing, we're dying. Their fear has turned into panic. In their estimation of things, they've lost hope. There's no, they've given up on the idea that they're going to somehow be able to make it through, and they think, we're dying. This is it, we're dying. Now, it seems a little odd that Jesus is able to sleep through all this commotion. And it makes me wonder, although the text doesn't say, whether this was a test of their faith, that he remained asleep to see how they would handle this circumstance. We don't know. But for some way or another, he's able to sleep through all this until they come to him and wake him up. Now, when they woke him, verse 24 says, they woke him and saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Just try to take a moment to imagine that in your own mind. How were those waves and all that created to begin with? By the word of God. And John tells us the same word became flesh and walked among us. The same power that brought all those things into being to begin with could easily, with the same word, tell them, hey, shh, peace, be still, that's enough. And suddenly the winds stop, the waves quit, and now it's calm. And the men in the boat have an opportunity to reflect. Whoa. It's hard to imagine what that would have been like, right? They went from thinking, we're dying, to now everything is calm and quiet. The waves are gone, the wind is gone. And now their attention is focused on the one in the boat with them. Jesus says in verse 25, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? There's a lesson there, perhaps. All of nature obeys the voice of the Master, right? When he tells the wind and the water what to do, they obey. The only thing in this universe, I suppose, that doesn't obey what the Lord says are people. People sometimes disobey. But the wind and the waves do exactly what they're told. And they calm down when he says to, and they are shocked by this. Now, Jesus asked them this question, where is your faith? Somewhere along the way from where they left the shore to that point, their faith had been washed overboard. With all of this storm, they had panicked. And they had forgotten who they were with and who was in the boat with them and who was watching after them. And they get into this state of frenzy where they say, we're dying! And so that in that moment, when Jesus sees them, their reaction, what he sees is a lack of faith. In one of the other accounts, he says, oh, you of little faith. And so he's seeing in their eyes and in their response to this situation a lack of trust, a lack of faith in that. But now it is interesting that their reaction is that they were afraid and they marveled. Now there's a different kind of fear, right? So in the one moment they were afraid, oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. In fact, they didn't say we're going to die. They say we're dying. That's what it literally means. We are perishing. We perish, the King James says. It's like, this is it. We're dying. And then in a moment, that fear was suddenly gone. But with just a word of Jesus, there's obviously not going to die today. That ends. But now they are filled with fear. But it's a different kind of fear. It is a fear and a marveling. It is an awe at the power of Jesus. And I would suggest to you, that's the right fear. That's a good kind of fear. Not to be afraid of Jesus, but to have a fear in the sense of having an awe and a reverence for his power and his might. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about this kind of fear. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's a difference between someone who has knowledge and somebody who's a foolish person, and that is a fool despises wisdom. They don't want any part of this. They don't want to learn. They don't want to understand. They don't want to be taught. But the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, recognizing his power, his wisdom, that he created the world, that he can see what's going on, that he knows what's going on in my mind. Now, does that create a little fear? That's a good kind of fear. There is a God. He is alive. He's all powerful. He's way stronger and way smarter than me. That kind of awe and reverence is the beginning of knowledge. And we need that sort of fear of the Lord in a healthy sense. And when we have that kind of fear, it helps us keep the rest of the frightening things in life in perspective. Another proverb says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. When we have the bright fear of God, when we have that awe and of his power, and when that is combined with faith, look at what happens. So now, if I see God and I see his power and his might, and I'm just in awe of that, and I have that reverent fear, and you combine that with a faith in God, then a picture we get of that is when David in the 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which sounds pretty frightening, doesn't it? But he says, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So they, when that's the picture of somebody who has faith and trust in God, that they're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, which is just a scary sounding picture. But they're able to walk through that because without being afraid, because of their relationship with the Lord, as a sheep to a shepherd, is how David describes it there. So when we have this fear of the Lord, it brings us to life, and we're able to rest satisfied, and we're able to face the dangers of life without this kind of panic. Oh, we're all going to die. That kind of panic betrays a lack of faith in God. And that's why Jesus not only rebukes the wind and the wave, but rebukes the disciples as well, because they did not have the kind of trust and faith that they needed to in that moment. So he was pushing them to have greater faith so they could face those kinds of storms without panicking by having the right kind of fear. Okay. At the other end of this boat ride, they arrive on the other side of the sea where this next miracle is going to occur in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. There seems to be some question about exactly where this Gerasenes or Gadarenes or however your translation spells that. Some of the indications are that it was a primarily Gentile area. So there was a lot of the area around Galilee was a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. Some more than others. Some cities were kind of predominantly Jewish. Some were more Gentiles. The fact that these guys were raising pigs means that they were either Gentiles or they were Jews who were doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. That's possible. But anyway, Jesus goes over to this other side of the Sea of Galilee, and from all indications, he's going to spend this, what appears to be one day there, and leave, and never go back again. We'll come back to that later. So he arrives, perhaps just for this very moment, for this very occasion. Verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Now this picture that's painted of this man is like something from a horror movie. I mean, it is really terrifying to consider. Look at verse 29, the little added description in the last second part of the verse. For many a time it had seized him, the demon. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Try to picture this man in your mind that had lived in this and would have been well known to the community. So imagine if it was here in Fayetteville, then there's an area somewhere nearby, like a cemetery, like the cemetery in town or somewhere. And living there is this naked or half naked guy who is out of his mind, who is controlled by a demon. And people have tried in the past and have captured him in some way and chained him down. Because he's out of his mind, because he's being controlled by a demon. And when the demon would come over him, he breaks free of the chains and runs off. And just imagine knowing that he's out there. I mean, imagine the stories the kids would tell. I mean, imagine knowing that when you walk around, you never know. When you pass near those tombs or when you're in that, there's this man out there and he's driven by demons. What a terrifying thing. Imagine if you're walking by and he comes out of one of those tombs. And he's powerful enough to break the chains and he's uncontrollable. I would imagine that would have been frightening to everybody around. And the last thing you'd want is to see that guy coming to you. But when the boat lands on shore, Jesus gets out and the man comes out. And there's one person at least that's not afraid of this guy. And that would be Jesus, right? Because he's more powerful than the forces that are in the demon-possessed man. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Try to put yourself in the position of the disciples who were with Jesus at the scene, at the sight of this. That would have been really something, wouldn't it? It's interesting that this, the demon who is controlling this man has a recognition of who Jesus is. Jesus, Son of the Most High. The Most High God. The demons knew what was up. And there's a certain amount of this that we're just given peeks at, and it's very fascinating to try to consider. But there's these spiritual powers, and apparently they're able to perceive things that maybe the human eyes didn't see, because this man with his demons, of course, Jesus can see that he's demon-possessed, but the demons in the man could see that this is the Son of God who's come here, and they recognize him, and so they address him respectfully, even in that way. Verse 30, Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So notice that in verse 28, they said, "I beg you, do not torment me." And in verse 31, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They're begging Jesus, please what? Don't torment us or me. Don't cast us into the abyss. Now in Matthew's account, in the same, a parallel account of the exact same occasion in chapter 8, verse 29, they said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And that is another little bitty peek into some behind the scenes things going on. That apparently the demons recognized and knew not only that that's Jesus, but they also seemed to have an awareness of their final fate. They had an awareness of where they were going. But they thought in their understanding of things, it's not yet time for that. That that was going to come, but it wasn't time now. And so they're asking, "Have you come to torment us before the time? Like, are you here to start that early? Because it's not really time for us to be cast into the abyss." And so they are begging him, please don't cast us into the abyss. Don't do that. Don't torment us. Whatever this place was that they knew they were headed for, it terrified the demons. Now that should tell you something, shouldn't it? That the demons knew where they were going to be ending up. And when they saw Jesus, they were begging, don't send us, don't send us. It's not time. Don't torment us. Don't put us in the abyss. And so that's very fascinating and terrifying again as we think about it. Now, verse 32 says, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Many people kind of wonder what's going on here with these pigs drowning, and why was this allowed, and what was Jesus up to, and what was the point of the demons entering the pigs. I've even heard some people take exception to that, as if that was cruel somehow, as if maybe the lives of the pigs weren't worth the soul of this man But certainly, one of the things that might be going on is that by this very violent and graphic scene of this herd of pigs rushing down and into and just drowning themselves and dying in the sea illustrates what happens with the power of evil in someone's life, right? So remember, we talked about Peter in class. If you were in the auditorium this morning, we were looking at, Judas. We mentioned Peter as well. But Judas, remember, and Satan entered into Judas. Now, what does Judas do when Satan enters into him? Well, he betrays Jesus, but what happens shortly after that? He ends up hanging himself. And so in short order, from his being tempted by stealing money from the money bag, to them being tempted to make a deal to betray Jesus, to them being going out and doing the thing and betraying him in the garden, and then the next thing you know, he's hanging and he's dead. And so really quickly, I think you could say, once he gives in to temptation and Satan influences his life, he runs off the cliff. And in a way, these demons describe in picture form that very process. I don't know if that's what's intended, but it seems to fit to me. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, they may have life and have it abundantly. And we see in this scene of the effect of the demon on the man is very destructive on the person. The effect of the demons on the pigs is very destructive. And what Jesus comes is so that we can have life, right? But when what does Satan offer? He's only going to destroy us. And so when sin leads to death, Satan leads to destruction. The effect of these demons is a very destructive scene. And I would suggest to you it's the same thing. It won't always be this graphic or this immediate. But when we give in to temptation and when we are being led by Satan, to do the wrong things, it has the same kind of destructive effect as these pigs hurtling down the hill to their death in the Sea of Galilee. Now notice the reaction of the people in verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. What an amazing scene. Here's the man who had been, if I understand right, naked and running, but now he's clothed. And he had been out of his mind, but now he's in his right mind. There's the guy everybody's always been afraid of. And here he is sitting and talking like a normal person. And then they're looking around, and there's, who knows if they could even see those dead pigs floating in the sea. I don't know. But they're wondering what happened to the pigs, and the people are telling them about the pigs. Well, here's what happened. He cast them out of the thing and into the pigs, and they ran down, and they're all out there dead. I think 400 pigs, right? And now, what is their response? Interestingly, they are seized with great fear. So fear is kind of a theme throughout this whole thing. Remember, when Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples were filled with fear. And now, when these people recognize the power of Jesus to cast out this demon and what happened to the pigs, they're filled with fear. But what's their response to that fear? Please go away. That's the wrong thing, right? Here Jesus has crossed the sea in this boat, and he's done this great thing. But they say, go away, get away from us. And he does. He leaves. He gets in a boat and sails back across to the other side. And to my knowledge, he doesn't ever respond. He doesn't ever return to this area. Jesus had come to be with them that day, but they ran him off. Why? Because their fear of him was not combined with a faith in him. They didn't trust him. They didn't put their trust in him. In fact, they were afraid, and they said, get away from us, essentially. And so Jesus does do what they said. Well, one of them had faith in him. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So this man recognized the power of Jesus, just like everybody else did, but he had faith. So where his fellow, countrymen saw Jesus' power and said, get away, he saw Jesus' power and said, I want to be with you. And that's faith in action there. Now Jesus, for whatever reason, says, I've got a different job for you. Your task is to stay here and tell what God has done for you. And that's what the man did. And that's a wonderful thing for that. He became a messenger of God's mercies. All right, let's make some applications. Looks like I missed a slide somehow, and I probably didn't click save in time. So let's look at three different lessons from this account. The first is, as we think about fear and faith, that we need to learn to trust God in the storms of life, right? That appeared to be a test that and God often allows us to be put in circumstances that are frightening. But what does he want from us? You see that all through the Bible, that God would allow his people to be put in a circumstance where it looked like there was no way out. And what was he expecting? What was he wanting? He was wanting somebody there to have faith and trust in him. And so when we find ourselves in a circumstance where it looks like we're taking on water, and we think, this is pretty frightening, what does he expect of us? Have faith in him and trust him and not to panic. Remember the one who is in the boat with us. In Luke chapter 9, look at chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever would seek his life, who would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Following Jesus has this kind of a faith where we say, if I die following Jesus, that's not the worst thing in the world, right? Because I'm trusting him with my soul. And if you're trusting him with your life, then as we read in other places, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because I know the shepherd, and the shepherd's got me. And so if wherever this valley leads, I'm okay, because I'm following him. That's the kind of faith the Lord is looking for in us. So when it looks like things are scary and frightening, and they might be, we can keep that fear under control because we have the fear of God in mind, and we have the right kind of fear. We have the right trust and faith in him. The second thing is, I think we can learn something from these demons. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at two different passages in Matthew. First of all, the demons recognized who Jesus was. They knew, right? And James tells us, even the demons believe and tremble. So the demons know what's up, and they know who's who, and they understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and he has all power, and they understand that one day their destruction is coming, right? And whereas the demons scared everybody to death, what the demons were afraid of was the faith that was waiting for them. And so you see them begging and begging and begging, please don't send us there. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about the Lord there. Fear the one who holds your eternal fate in his hand. Don't worry about man. What's the worst they can do? That's what that Hebrews passage says. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But what can God do if you don't follow him? And that's what these demons were afraid of. They recognized when they saw Jesus, here's the one who with a word can send us into the abyss, into torment. And that so frightened them that they're begging and falling down and begging him, please don't do that. And I think that should put a little fear in us. I mean, the thought of that should be frightening. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, in the great judgment scene there, where the goats and the sheep are separated, one on one and one on the other, on his right and his left. Verse 41 says, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Isn't that interesting? I believe that's the same faith that these demons were afraid of. This is probably the same abyss and torments that they were saying, please don't send us there now, it's not yet time. But that had been prepared. There was a fate, there was a place, there was a destination that was prepared, but it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're terrified of it. And the frightening thing is that there will be a whole lot of human beings who are going to also be in this place that was made for the devil and his angels. And if the demons are terrified of it, I would suggest we don't want any part of that. We should have the same fear that we don't want to be there in the place of torments in the abyss with these demons. If they're scared to death of it, we certainly shouldn't want any part of that as well. And so, of course, that's why Jesus came to save us from that fate. He came to rescue us because unlike the demons whose fate had been sealed, and they knew it was only a matter of time. And the only question was, is it time? Are you coming to send us there early? We don't want to go yet. But there was no way out of it. There's no avoiding it. That's where they were headed. But human beings who are alive have the opportunity to avoid that. And that's why Jesus came and lived and died. And that's why we have his word. And so that brings us to the villagers. They recognized the power of Jesus and they saw what he was able to do, but without faith, that just frightened them and so they ran him off. And I think today, people who don't have faith in Jesus, who don't trust him, they really just want him to get away and leave him alone. They don't want anything to do with his word. That's like the proverb we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want it. Get away. And so these people, Jesus had come to their town and the one person who could save them from the fate that the demons were headed for, they ran off because they didn't trust him and they didn't put their faith in him. On the other hand, the disciples who also were filled with fear, but they're following Jesus everywhere he goes. And Peter said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And even the man who the demon had come out of says, I want to be with you. And that's the heart of faith that says, I see the Savior and I want to be where He is and I want to go where He goes. And Jesus came so that those who believed in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And the wonderful thing is today, that everybody whose heart's beating and the brain's working and you're breathing air in your lungs, our fate is not sealed. Because Jesus came and gave us this opportunity to have salvation and to have hope. And we don't have to live in fear and dread of a abyss of torments, but we can live in hope and comfort and assurance and have joy and peace so that when the boat's rocking and the waves are coming, we are all right because we know I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as David said. That's the joy and peace that comes from putting our faith and trust in Him, having been baptized into Him to have our sins washed away, and then getting in the boat with Him and following Him wherever He goes. And that's the heart of faith that the Lord is looking for from us. Perhaps there's someone this morning who needs to make your life right in some way, and you would like the prayers of the church, or maybe you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away.